Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. If you're new with us today, let me just tell you that the book of Philippians is a thank you note. The Apostle Paul had received help from the church at Philippi, and so in thankfulness for that help, he writes a letter to them. It's four chapters long in our Bible, and he's just thanking them, but he's encouraging them, and he's trying to strengthen them as well. But the topic of the book I've called "This Is Living," which really is, he uses a couple words quite often, 16 to 17 times, depending on what translation you're using. He uses the word joy. Do you know what the second word that he uses? I think it's like 14 or so times. It's mind. And the idea there is that our joy, our lives, and how we live them is a choice. It's a decision that we make. We are not victims to our environment. Our joy doesn't depend on others. It depends on God. Our joy doesn't depend on my circumstances. It depends on God. And so he is writing this, and he's encouraging them, and he's even saying, I appreciate your offering, but I'm going to be honest with you, God would provide for my needs either way. And I've learned to be content in whatever way he blesses me, whether it's to be without or whether it's to have an abundance. I'm thankful, and my joy in my life is no less diminished as a result of that. And what makes this book even more unique is he writes it from prison, where he's being held unjustly. He is chained to a Praetorian guard, part of the Roman elite guards. Every 4 hours, he gets a new one, 24 hours a day, no privacy, no freedom to do what he wants and go where he wants. He's literally held bound, and he writes a book about how to have joy. How to live a life where you're fully content. What a great book this is. As we continue through it, we're looking at this very areas. Today, though, we come to chapter 2. And in this, he started it actually in chapter 1. We talked about him saying, stand fast, stand as one. That was part of that, the ending of chapter 1. But he gets into it a little bit stronger here. And he tells us exactly how we can have unity in the church amongst one another. And so it's a great portion. I just love the way God brings passages when we need them. Only he can do that. And I'm just thankful for this one. He says this. Let me read it. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, we're actually going to look at today. First 5 we're going to cover again, but it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, you want to bring comfort, you want to bring joy to me, you want me to have all these things. Well, he says if, as though it might be, but it's really since Christ has done this, since this is true, then the results, he says, should be in verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we're going to, again, the next section is to see Christ's wonderful example in that and how he died for us. Paul's writing a thank you to the Philippians, but he's trying to encourage them. Evidently, there was although it was a wonderful church and he had much to praise them for, there was this one area that he was concerned about. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, But for you, it is safe. And then he warns them about this unity thing. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. In other words, he's referring really to those that are outside the church here, Judaizers, those who were saying what Paul was teaching wasn't true, who was trying to infiltrate the church and divide them and change them, really. And Paul says, watch out for them. Beware of them. They're not helping in this situation. And then in chapter 4, he gets even more specific with two women in the church. He says, I implore Eutychia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He doesn't tell us what the problem was with these two ladies. He just says they're not united, and I'm imploring you, get together. Resolve this difference that is going on. So Paul is addressing in chapter 2 how to do that, how to produce that unity that he desires in our life, how to live a life of unity. That's for not only the sake of others, that's for your sake as well. If you really want joy, it doesn't come when you're divisive, when you're against something. Joy comes when you've rested in the Lord, when you're trusting in him. This is not just important for the church. It's really important for every area of life, right? What would your marriages be like if you learned how to have unity? What would your workplace be like if you learned how to have unity? What would our government be like? Oh, forget that one. That one's never going to happen. No, but what would it be like if we learned to have unity, where we strove together for a common cause? This is important. This is something that we should learn from the Apostle Paul. There was a wedding. The groom stood at the front. The bride, as normal, was coming in. Everybody was there. When the bride came, everybody stood up. They turned around. There she was, beautiful, dressed in white. A flowing gown on. And the groom is standing there waiting for his bride to come up. And as she started coming up the middle of the aisle, you could see hands reaching out and grabbing her. And they were dirty. And her beautiful white gown started to get blemishes all over it. And she continued, though, and people, some of them were just taking chunks out of the dress. We're pulling the what's that lacy stuff on the outside? Lace. Thank you for the technical term. Netting. That's the word I was looking for. Pulling the netting off. Thought I didn't know what I was talking about, didn't you? But they're pulling that off. Finally, when she finally got to the front, she didn't look like she did when she was in the back by far. And observers were aghast. And how could you do such a thing? Can I suggest that the Lord calls the church the bride of Christ? He's the groom. And the bride of Christ wants to come and present herself to the Lord. What would it be like if everyone was tugging for their own concerns as the bride comes to Christ? What is the church that's not unified? It's that. So how do we resolve that? How do we bring this oneness that Paul is desiring? Now, I know the church is filled with flawed people, but I also know that God is in the business of working with flawed individuals. It's not so much that we won't have problems. We probably will. But how do we resolve those? Paul's goal is in the first two verses. This is what he says. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. Now, is there comfort in Christ? Okay, so he's not saying if as though it's not there. He's really saying since Christ is our groom, since he is our comfort, he's our encouragement. If there's encouragement more than comfort, comfort's coming next. If there's any comfort of love, does Christ love us? Yes. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, has he united us in the body of Christ? Yes. If any affection and mercy, has he shown affection towards us? Has he shown us mercy in forgiving us? Then Paul's goal is fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. of one mind. Do you love the bride as much as Christ does? It's really what Paul is saying. If so, then unite, join together. That's his desire as he goes there. But then in verses 3, 4, as well as 5, he gives us the steps. He tells us how to have that unity. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition then, or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is pleading with us to have unity. He's pleading with us. In John 13:35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me read it in the negative. Nobody will believe that you're a Christian if you don't love other Christians. Do you know, God is calling us to unity. And Paul gives us some keys. There's three negatives here, two positives. Let's see what he says. First thing he says is stop being selfish. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Somebody defines selfishness as stinginess resulting from a concern for your own welfare and a disregard for others. Anytime you put your concerns ahead of another, the Bible says you're selfish. You're more concerned about yourself than you are about others. Someone even called it competition. It's like whenever there's a competition, it's like you're trying to achieve your goal. And that means you're going to, if you win, somebody else loses. And that's not unity. The goal isn't to have winners and losers in the church of Christ. The goal is to walk in the same mind, to be of the same mind. To work together. The key, though, is in allowing others and being more concerned about them than ourselves. I think a good example I read this week was a junior high boys basketball team. They were meeting for their first practice, and as they got together, the coach said, I've got some work to do for a half hour. What I want you to do is in that half hour, I want you to talk together, and I want you to choose a team captain. So the boys were out in the hall, and they were trying to discuss who's going to be the team captain. And guess what? All of them wanted to be the team captain. And so they were having a hard time because of the selfishness of the team. There was one individual. His name was Robert. He didn't really care. He didn't want to be a part of that argument. So he just left. He went into the gym, and he just started hitting free throws. Thought I'd just start practicing. So he was hitting free throws. Half hour later, the coach comes out. He comes into the hall, and he sees what's going on. And he's so concerned. He says, this isn't the way to solve it. What we're going to do is we're going to take every one of you out into the gym, and we're going to have each of you shoot 10 free throws. Whoever makes the most will be the captain. My point here is are we concerned about the job that God has given us, his purpose, or are we concerned about ours? If you're on a basketball team, your purpose is to score goals, right? When we're in the church, what is our purpose? Well, didn't he tell us in chapter 1? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you see groups getting together in the church discussing things, are they discussing their purposes? Are they discussing Christ's purpose? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You know, if you're getting, how can we get our one focus? Can you give me some examples of how I can get this one person that I'm trying to bring to Christ? They seem, they have this problem whenever I bring it up. Do you have any advice on that? Oh, wonderful. You have the same mind, don't you? What happens is when we put our selfish interests in there as opposed to Christ's interests, and it's hard to unite around selfish interests, isn't it? So if a church isn't united, there's probably a selfish goal in there somewhere. But I can tell you what our goal is. Our goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any affection or mercy, those are all descriptions of what? Salvation, aren't they? then that should unite us. We have a common purpose. That's a common goal. Don't let selfishness stop that. Don't let selfishness break that up in the church of God. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fighting come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Where do wars come from? You. That's what he's saying. Where do wars come from? Me. When I put my selfish interests ahead of Christ. So Paul is saying, stop. Don't let anything be done through selfish ambition. Stop it. That's what he's saying. You'll work towards unity when you do. Second thing he says, key to that is selfishness is putting my concern ahead of Christ's concern. Secondly, he says, stop conceit. Stop conceit. Well, what is conceit? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Someone said, don't do anything from cheap desire to boast. Competing. You know, I said when with selfishness is competing, you have a winner and a loser. Do you know what happens when you compete with conceit? You have somebody who is bragging and you have somebody who is made small. I'm going to be better than this. My idea is better. My wisdom is better. You need to do what I want. That's conceit. By the way, that's what the devil's first sin was. I can be like the Most High. I don't like what you're telling me, God. I don't like who you are. I can be what you are. And he fell because of that. And that sin has never changed. It's still part of our DNA in the sense that we strive against God. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. I like what the Message Bible says. It says, arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord, but wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. Pride doesn't bring unity in the body of Christ. Pride is the number one sin of Satan, and it's the one that he continues to put in our lives. Someone said that conceit is when you're an eye specialist, and he didn't mean EYI. Someone else says that someone who is too big for their britches will get exposed in the end. I don't know what they meant by that one. It's a danger in our lives. We need to be careful. There's a guy by the name of Alex Haley. He was the author of the book Roots. Some of you have read that, I'm sure. He said that in his office he has a picture, and the picture is a turtle on a fence post. Say, why would you have a picture of a turtle on a fence post? And he said this, anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't this marvelous what I've done? I look at that picture and I remember how this turtle, me, got on the post. What was his point? Turtle didn't get there by himself. Somebody put him on the post. God is the one who works in our lives. And for us to take pride in what God does is to rob him of his glory. So stop conceit. Again, someone who has conceit is an eye specialist. Stop criticizing. This is next thing that he says in verse 4. Actually, yes, stop criticizing. Sometimes I think ahead of my mouth. Not too often, but once in a while. Conceit. Consider others, he says in verse 3, as more important than yourself. Stop criticizing. If you think of yourself as more important than somebody else, then you criticize that other person. You think you're better. You think you're of a better thing. The USA, I think if USA had this principle in their lives, there would be no bigotry. There would be no racism. There would be no Democrat-Republican fighting because we wouldn't be criticizing each other. Politics frustrates me. Doesn't matter what's done. Doesn't matter what's accomplished. You'll have one praising it and one criticizing it. And that gets tiring after a while. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad. You're always going to have one praising it and one criticizing it. And that's where our politics have come, and it shouldn't be in the church, should it? We shouldn't be criticizing. We shouldn't be complaining. Another word for this, or actually probably the opposite of this, would be gossip. Who are we to think that we can criticize others? This week, I'll guarantee someone's going to hand you a juicy piece of gossip. It's probably going to be basked in slander. And you're going to have a choice at that moment. When they come to you with that, anytime you tear down somebody else, it's gossip. So when they do that, the question I have for you is, what are you going to do with that piece of gossip? How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to embellish it? Are you going to say, I really don't want to hear that? Are you going to say something like, well, what did the person say when you told them that? It's your choice. You can sit there and you can criticize others, or you can do something about it and say, I am not going to be a part of disunity. I'm going to put a stop to it. I don't want to hear it anymore. And it needs to stop with us. It stops with you just by not listening. So those are the negatives. Let me decide now what you're going to do with the gossip. But let me give you the two of the positives real quickly here this morning. Be considerate. He says in verse 4 of this pass, he says, I lost it. Just a second here. Let each of you look out for your, not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. The word look there is skopos in the Greek, which we get our English words telescope or microscope. The idea is that when you're looking through a telescope, those are binoculars, aren't they? When you're looking through a telescope, who are you focused on? Do you see yourself in the reflection? No. You're looking at something else or someone else, right? Microscope's the same way. What Paul's saying is quit looking at yourself. It's not about you. What can you do to be considerate of someone else? Do you know if you work just as hard at being helpful to somebody else, being considerate of somebody else, as you do in disunity, you might see a miraculous change take place in your family. 1 Peter says this, dwell with your wife with understanding. Do you know what that means? It means quit focusing on yourself and try to understand your spouse. Today's Father's Day, isn't it? Let me ask you, kids and moms, do you know the most valued possession of your dad? Do you? Do you know your dad's favorite hobby? Do you know your dad's disappointment, the biggest disappointment something could bring to his life? Do you know the thing that would encourage him and make him the happiest? Say, I don't know if I know the answer to all those. Then it tells me that you haven't been focusing on him, right? You've been focusing maybe on yourself. Well, if that's true in the family, and that's, by the way, not just for your dad. How about husbands to their wives? That's really what 1 Peter 3 is even referring to. Do you really dwell with your wife with understanding? Have you focused on her enough that you can be considerate? You know her. You know how to make her happy. You know what displeases her. You know the ins and outs of her life better than anyone else. That's being considerate. Do you do that with one another here in the church? Are you considerate of one another? Ironside said this, Dr. Ironside. He says, he was talking about a church that split from one. They went out and they bought another building. They decided that they weren't going to name their church. They were just going to call it Jesus Only. The problem was, is a windstorm came up and took the first three letters away. And it said, us only. Don't live that way. That's no way to build a church. I'm going to be honest with you, and frankly, it's not a testimony that I really like to share. But you would not believe in the time that I've been pastor here how many times I've invited someone to church to hear this very same thing. It might be something like, you know, Pastor, or Glenn usually is what they're saying. I like your church. I like most of the people in your church. I even like your preaching. But I could never go to your church because of, and they name an individual. Now, I'm wise enough to know that that's one side of a story. There's usually two. And I don't even think I'm getting the full side. But my question is, I hope it's not true. Is our reputation as Christians being considerate of others? If not, that's what Paul meant that's what Jesus meant when he said, by your love, they will know that you are a Christian. And if it's not there, they won't have anything to do with you. Not your love for them, our love for each other. If we don't love each other, they'll have nothing to do with us. That's stirring, and it's true, because I've heard it, and I'm sure you have, and it may have been directed at me for all that. But either way, we need to be considerate of others, and we need to make sure it is that in our lives. The last thing he says is be compassionate. Verse 5, and again, we're just touching this one. We're going to come back to this one in 2 weeks here. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain the sacrifice, the humble sacrifice of our Lord and Savior when he died on the cross for me and for you. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Do we have that kind of love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a missionary or a group of Moravians, I believe. They were trying to reach the slaves in West India. And the problem was is that they couldn't seem to break the social barriers that were there. And it was because of the class race that was going on there. And so what two Moravian missionaries decided to do was they said, we'll go to West India, but we're going to go as slaves in order to reach the slaves. So they gave up the freedoms that they had, and they went there. That was an act of compassion. That was what Christ did to us when he left heaven with all of its glory and came to be one of us, to suffer and die for us on the cross. So the question when it comes to unity in the church is there's five things that need to be true of every one of our lives in order for there to be unity. We need to stop the selfishness. We have a common purpose that needs to be the emphasis of everything we do, of everything we say. We have a gospel to share. Don't get distracted. Satan would love you on something that's not even in the Bible to be distracted about. Get back to where we're together and focus on that. Stop conceit. It's not just about you. It's not about your pride. It's not whether you're right or wrong even. It's about Christ. Stop criticizing. We are a family. We're to uplift. We're to encourage one another. Be considerate. Be compassionate. Be just like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he desires. Now the question then, again, goes, what are you going to do this week to promote unity? Paul says, I implore you. I'm begging. I'm pleading with you. Be of the same mind. It's your choice. It's not what the other person does that's going to bring unity in the body of Christ. I'm not looking to you to bring unity. I'm looking to what can I do? What can you do to bring unity this week to Christ?